You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, so definitely a happy Father's Day to all our fathers. You know, it's kind of funny, I was looking back, I was telling Jerry this earlier this morning, I was looking back over the past year and just thinking about what were we doing last year, and it was strange that Father's Day last year, we talked about Jonah, and then Father's Day this year, well, last year we talked about Jonah chapter 1. 1 year later, we're finally getting to Jonah chapter 2. So I figure in 2 more years, we might get through Jonah. Just kidding on that one. So we did. Last year, it worked out with our imprints curriculum that the first chapter of Jonah fell on Father's Day last year. So I don't expect you to remember everything that we talked about from a year ago. So I'll just remind you very briefly. The main point that I made last year that I'm going to build on a little bit this morning was this. In Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah. He experiences what I called last year the downward spiral of disobedience. I don't know if you remember us talking about that, but the downward spiral of disobedience. Because God calls out to Jonah. So the book starts, says, word of the Lord came to Jonah. So God speaks to Jonah, and he says, I have a plan for you, Jonah. He says, I have a mission for you. I have a project I want you to work on. I want you to go to the land of Nineveh. I want you to proclaim my word to them. Now, Nineveh, for the Israelites, was enemy number one. Nineveh was not the place the Israelites wanted to go. Their evil was known throughout the land. And Jonah's message to the Ninevites was not good news, because the Lord said, call out against Nineveh. This is bad news. But instead of doing what the Lord had requested, the scripture says that Jonah rose to flee from the presence of God. The temple of God in Jerusalem was up on a hill, highest point in the city. It says Jonah was in the temple, he experiences the presence of God, he experiences the call of God, he gets up and he leaves. So he has to, if he's in the temple, he has to go down. There's no place to go but down. So he leaves, goes down from the presence of God, down from the temple. And then the scripture says in verse 3, it says he goes down from Jerusalem to Joppa. So he's, again, descending. It says that when he gets to Joppa, he goes down to the dock to where the ships are, as far down as you can still get and be, you know, at sea level then on land. It says he gets into the boat. Once he gets out in the boat, sets the boat out to sea, it says he goes down into the bottom of the boat where he, you know, goes to sleep. So you see this running from God from Jonah starts at the temple and just keeps going down for Jonah. He just keeps going. And once he gets out to sea, it says that, you know, the storm rose. The people didn't know what was going on. They come down and get Jonah, and he says, look, I realize what's going on here. Throw me over into the sea. If he wasn't low enough already, right? Just chunk me overboard. That's going to stop it. So that's what they do. They throw him overboard into the sea. Again, down into the sea. So this morning we're going to pick up there with Jonah in the sea. If you want to follow along, Jonah starting chapter 1, the last verse, 1:17 of Jonah. It says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord. Out of my distress, he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God, we pray this morning that you would speak to us through your word. that it would become living and active, that it would convict us, that it would draw us into your presence, that it would provide healing, that it would provide us hope. Speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Jerry and I were talking about this, and I think he said to the Sunday school class, the book of Jonah has to be one of the most absurd, ridiculous stories in the Bible. When you read it, because we don't think about it that way because we're so familiar with it. That's what I think. Is we've heard it since, you know, I remember as a little kid, I remember Bible school, I remember making the little fish craft and little Jonah that goes in the fish, and you know, I remember those things, and it's just become so normal for me. You know, we talk about Jonah, and everybody, oh yeah, Jonah, the whale, you know. But it's really absurd. You know, the story's really, a big fish really comes up and swallows this guy, and is in there for 3 days, and then it, you know, it gets a little indigestion, spits him out, and he's still living. This is a crazy story. This is comedy. This is biblical comedy. This is supposed to be funny, you know. This is not supposed to be something that we read and just go, oh yeah, of course. I think the people who first, you know, the Israelites who first read this would go, this is so crazy. Only God would do something this nuts. Only God is crazy enough to do something this nuts. So I preface all of my comments this morning with that to say that I recognize this is a crazy story, but it's got a great message for us if we have ears to hear it. Now, last week we talked about, if you remember, the story of Gideon last week. We talked about God's strength being shown in our weakness. How sometimes, if you remember Gideon's army, God says, you're too big. If I give you deliverance in this with all these people, you're going to take credit for yourself. He says, I need you to wait, and I need you to shrink it down to a size to where you know it's me. And we said this, we said God's address is at the end of our rope, at the end of our strength, at the end of our ability, at the end of all we have, when we're willing to let go, that's where God is present. That's where God picks up and says, thank you. That's where I want you to be so you know it's me doing this. Now, sometimes, though, we find ourselves going under. And it has nothing to do with it being our own strength. Instead, it has to do with our failure. It has to do with our mistakes. And it has to do with our rebellion. And it has to do with our refusal to follow God's plan for us. Because that's where Jonah finds himself today. He's been running from God. He's been refusing to follow God's plan for his life. This is what's brought this difficulty in his life. He's been thrown overboard. The water is closing in over his head. The downward spiral of disobedience continues because now we find Jonah is sinking beneath the water. Verse 1 says, he calls out from the guts of the fish, from the belly of the fish. He calls out. He calls out in verse 2 from the depth of his trouble. He calls out from the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead. He says, I am in the place of the dead here. There's no hope for me at this point. He calls out in verse 5 from the deep. In verse 6 it says he goes so low that he's down at the very base of the sea, the foot of the mountains of the sea. And there's seaweed wrapped around his head. It doesn't get much lower than this, folks. He can't go much lower. He's arrived at the very bottom, and he's as good as dead. So the question is, when you might as well be as good as dead, what do you do then? What now? What now? So this morning, in the time we have, I want to share with you 6 quick things. Easy things. What do you do when you're as good as dead? When you're as low as you can possibly get, when the world, everything is crashed in on top of you, there's no lower you can get. What do you do then? Then what? First thing is this, what Jonah does. Turn to God in prayer. Turn to God in prayer. Jonah cries out from the gut. I mean that as a pun, because literally he's in the guts of the fish. He cries out. But he cries out from that deep place inside that just says, in his own life, that deep gut prayer that just says, God, help. Help. You know, when you're saying, I'm just at the end, I don't have anything else. There's nothing else I can do. You know, we know those circumstances when somebody comes in and they says, you know, the report from the doctor has not been good. You know, the doctor says it's terminal. The doctor says we've only got a couple weeks left. Well, I guess all that's left to do is pray,
Right.
It's that kind of prayer that when I'm at the bottom, when there's nothing else, I cry out from the deep gut level prayer of my life. That's what Jonah does here. Because who can you go to when you've reached the bottom? You only go to the Lord. You let go of all of the pride. You let go of all of the things that might have held you back. Because you say, I'm desperate here. I'm desperate. You go to the Lord in prayer. Another thing we do that we can see from this scripture is you remember God's word. I was amazed when I was looking at this prayer of Jonah's. When you kind of compare it out with the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And here's just a very quick... you don't have to write this down. Some of you are going to try to get all this down. You probably won't get it. I'm just going to warn you. But here's... Yeah. All of these references, throughout... This is just Jonah's prayer, verses 1 through 9. And then all of the Psalms that it references over and over and over again. It's just amazing that at this point of Jonah's desperation, when he's got nothing left, what does God bring to mind? Scripture after scripture after scripture. I heard Jerry say this morning, it's a good bet that Jonah did not have a scroll tucked into his cloak when he went under that he could pull out and say, where was that verse? That he had this, that he knew the scripture so well that it was ingrained into his heart. That it became that immediate response when he got down to the bottom and didn't know where else to turn, and he got squeezed, literally and metaphorically, he gets squeezed, and that's what comes out. A few weeks ago, I was at the jail, and I was telling the guys at the jail about this illustration I used to use with youth when I was working with the youth. And I said, I would take the youth, and I should have brought it this morning, but I didn't think of it until too late. But I'd bring a red ketchup bottle. You know those kind of generic, ones that you get at the ball field or something. It's just a red bottle with a little top. It doesn't, no label. But you know that there's a yellow one and a red one. And the yellow one has what in it? Right. The red one has?
Ketchup.
You know that, right? Okay, so I would show them. I'd say, okay, I'm going to take this red ketchup bottle and watch. And I'd take the top off and I'd set it there. And I said, now I'm going to fill it up. And I'd take a jar of mustard and I'd just start pouring it in the ketchup bottle. I'd fill it up to the top with ketchup. Put the top back on it. I'd say, now, this is filled up to the top. When I go to put this on my hot dog, this is going to be ketchup, right? I'm like, no, it's not going to be ketchup. I'm like, yes, it is. It's a ketchup bottle. That's what's going to happen here. I said, of course not. And you turn it upside down, it's going to be mustard. You filled it up with mustard. So I told the youth, I said, the thing about it is a lot of you do the same thing with your life. We fill our minds, we fill our life with all kinds of things. Whether it's what we watch on the radio, on the television, what we listen to on the radio, what we listen, all of these different things that are going on that we fill up our lives with. And then we get squeezed. And oftentimes we're surprised by what comes out of us. We're like, oh, I'm a Christian though. Why did I respond that way? Or somebody looks at us and says, you got into that situation. Why did you respond that way? And I want to say, is it any surprise? What we fill ourselves with when we get squeezed is what comes out of us. If we fill ourselves with the things of God, if we fill our minds with the things of the Spirit, as Paul says, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is honorable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, think on those things. Fill your mind with those things. Because then when you get to that point in your life where you're squeezed by circumstances, when you're squeezed by trials and tribulations, when you're squeezed by things, sickness and illness and difficulty, guess what's going to come out? Jonah's prayer and all of this scripture that he has put and filled his life with, that's what comes out of him in the midst of this squeezed situation. That's why the scripture says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've got to hide that word. We've got to fill our lives with that. Third thing, repent. What do you do when you're at the bottom, when there's nowhere left to turn? Repent. Turn around. Look, the word repent literally means that. 180. Do a 180. Look the other way. In verse 4, it talks about, Jonah talks about, I will once again look to your holy temple. In verse 7, he says, I will pray to you and you will hear me in your temple. That's where this whole thing started, was the temple for Jonah. He was there in the presence of God, and then, this downward journey that brought him here. And now here at the bottom, he's turning around and he's saying, God, I'm looking back to you at your temple. I'm turning around. I'm repenting. I'm going back the way I came, or at least that's his desire, it seems to be, back to the place where this downward spiral began. Because that's what repentance is about. It's about turning around and saying, where have I come from? How did I get here? How do I run away from it? Fourth thing, get real about the source of your deliverance. In verse 6, Jonah says, you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Saying, you, God, are the only one. In my very best efforts, I might try to swim towards the surface. I wouldn't get anywhere. I'm stuck here. The only way that I'm going to get out of this is you, Lord. And the only reason that I am here is because of myself. He gets honest about the source of his deliverance. Where is that going to come from? It's going to come from the Lord alone. He acknowledges, I'm at the end of my strength. I'm at the end. In verse 7, he says, when my life was fainting away, I'm at the very end. There's nothing left for me. And I turn to you, Lord. I turn to you. His very life slipping away, and he needs God's intervention. He's honest about that. He's not trying to pull himself up by his bootstraps. He's not trying to dig himself out of this hole. He turns to God and says, help. Help, Lord. Help, Lord. He does something else, too. I know you're going to say, Stephen, he did not cry out to Jesus in that prayer. Jesus hadn't even been born for a few hundred years. He was not crying out. Well, are we sure? Because the last statement of Jonah's prayer says this. In the English translation, it says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for salvation here is the word yeshuate. I knew you'd want to see that. Salvation here, where is it? Salvation belongs to yeshuate. Does that look familiar? Yeshua. From the same word, Jesus, the word we get Jesus from. It's the same word that Jesus' name comes from. When God comes to Mary and says, you shall name this child, and comes to Joseph, you shall name him Jesus, because he will be his people's salvation. He will be salvation. So when Jonah comes to the end here and he cries out, Yeshuate, Yahweh, salvation of the Lord, he's essentially, before Christ ever comes, before there's angels and shepherds and wise men, before there's a cross and an empty tomb, he's crying out the name in Hebrew of Christ. And not only that, but I find it very interesting that God sends a great fish. Obviously, he needed a great fish because he was in the sea. But I think the earliest Christians were onto something, because one of the earliest Christian symbols for Jesus was the ichthus. The ichthus. I know you want to see that too. Just there we go. That's the English translation of the Greek. The ichthus. It's an anagram. It's an anagram. It means the Greek word fish, ichthus. It means I there. Jesus. Jesus. Christus. Christ. Theos. God. Weos. Son. Soter, Savior. This ichthus, this Greek word fish. God sends this great fish that in Greek they would say, we understand the fish because the fish is Jesus Christos, Theos Weos Soter, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And isn't it interesting, isn't it funny in this book of comedies that God sends this fish, and in the belly of this fish, this Christ figure, Jonah calls out, Jesus, or Yeshua, he calls out, salvation belongs to you, God. I can't help to think that those early Christians were onto something. That they knew that Christ is the one who is there to save us when our life has spiraled down as low as we can go, when water is over our head, when we're sinking to the depths. When there's no hope left, we call out to Christ. And finally, the sixth thing is this. What do you do when you're as good as dead? Give thanks. give thanks. Jonah says that he will come to God, in verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving. So much of this prayer, if you read it, it's been in the past tense, as though it's already happened. Now, Jonah's still in the belly of the whale, and he's speaking as though this has already happened. This is done. This is a done deal. He knows that even though he can't quite see it yet, God's going to provide. And he gives thanks because he sees that God is going to work it out. God is going to provide. God is going to be the one that will do this. It's the same thing that we do here about once a month, isn't it? In Greek, the word thanksgiving is the word eucharisteo. It's the same word that we use when we share in the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. It's the same word. When we come together once a month around this table, we are much like Jonah. But we come because we say we want to give thanks because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We come because we want to give thanks because of what Christ is going to do. That he says, if I go, I will come back. I will prepare a place for you. I will come back. And when it says Christ, when Christ returns, all of the things of the world that are messed up, all of the things that are upside down, all of the things that are confused, all of the things that are not right now will one day be put right. Like Jonah, we can't see the end yet. But we know that God is going to work it out. We know that God is going to provide. And so we gather together in thanksgiving. We gather together as a community because we know that we're not alone. We gather together remembering that we have this spiritual family that gathers together around this table. And not just this family here. Because we gather knowing that there are little glimpses of this heavenly kingdom all over the place. There are little glimpses of this heavenly kingdom that gather around this same table in La Baita. There's little glimpses of heaven as they gather around and they live out a life of kingdom values. We know that there are little outposts like that all over the world where you get little glimpses of what God is going to do. And even though we don't see it in full yet, we gather together in thanksgiving, knowing that it will be true. So what do you do when you come to the end? What do you do when you come to the end? You turn to the Lord. You turn to Him. You remember the promises of His Word. You repent. You turn back from the way you've come. You get honest about the fact that God is the one that's going to deliver you. You cry out to the only one, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you give thanks. You give thanks. So this morning, as we close, we are going to do so, closing, giving thanks. Eucharisteo, coming and receiving this thanks into our body to say, today I'm living differently. Today as I come to the table, as I partake of this bread and this cup, I come as a proclamation that I have hope. I have trust that God is going to work this thing out. That God is going to provide a way out of this pit, a way out of the belly of the whale that we are in. And even if it's in some comic fashion where God decides to throw us up on some shore somewhere, that's okay because God will provide. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your provision. We thank you that you don't forget us when we've sunk to the bottom, when the water's covered over our heads, when we feel like we're going down further and further, when we find ourselves swallowed up by the great monsters of the deep. You are there. And oftentimes, as much as it might frighten us to admit it, you are that monster. Because you don't mean us harm. You mean to protect us. And you mean to provide a way out. So, Father, when we find ourselves in those places, help us to turn to you. Help us to be honest. Help us to recall the words of your promise, the words of your scripture. Let us cry out to Jesus, and let us give thanks for the salvation he will provide. We pray this morning in his powerful name. Amen. Scripture says that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he gathered with his disciples in the upper room. And they sat down at the table to partake of a meal together, to partake of the Passover. It says that at the table, Jesus took a loaf of bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And it says that after the meal, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we gather together, we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection. And we await his coming in glory. God, we pray that you would sanctify these gifts, that as we come to partake of it, that it will be a reminder that this day we are proclaiming our hope in you. We are crying out to you, knowing that you will answer us, that you will come, that you will set all things right, and that your kingdom will be established, where you will sit on the throne. And all will worship you as it has been intended from the very beginning. May it be so, Lord. Let this be our proclamation this morning as we cry out to you again.